20. If you notice the author of that song, and remember the history about Martin Luther, one fellow stood against Roman Catholicism. And it's quite interesting, many of the words of this song go right in line with what I've been preaching on about your relationship with the Lord and overcoming sin or having victory over sin. Okay, John chapter 20, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. John chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 1. John 20, verse 19. Where we'll start. And then go from there to 1 Peter. Okay, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So here's the disciples, and all of a sudden just shows up Jesus, and first thing he always says, peace be unto you. Okay, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, his idea was seeing is believing. So he's calling all the disciples liars, implying that they're lying, and he's implying that Jesus Christ lied, because Jesus told him earlier, I'm going to see you guys in Galilee not many days hence. So it's not accepting the promise of the words of the Lord. You know, yielding to the flesh, yielding to the natural inclinations. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas forfeited a blessing because he did not accept the promises of the words of Jesus Christ. He was quite fortunate in that Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. But notice the blessing, it's implied here, the people that believe what God says, even though they don't see anything, are blessed over people that ask God, you know, I want to see an angel, I want to see this, I'd like to see that, you know, I'd like to see you. And hey, I've asked, you know, at times, Lord, man, if I could just see it, sure help us out sometimes. But it's not the plans for these days. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Now, in verse 26 to 27, it doesn't say how long Jesus made these comments to Thomas. So I don't know if he was there 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and then he looked at Thomas. And I'll bet you as soon as Thomas saw him, he was wishing he hadn't said what he said earlier. And here's some evidence saying that what you and I say out of the presence of Jesus Christ, he heard it anyway. Okay, and so, but the idea is in verse 29, there's a blessing that's given to people that accepts the words of God and his promises without visible proof. Okay, then 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these trials, this trial of faith that we all will go through, different trials, different times. Help us to understand that. You have given us these warnings in this book, and that is the trials and tribulations are they are part of our relationship with thee to draw us closer to you. Help us to understand these tough times and trials that people go through are meant for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these past few weeks have been going on a study of overcoming sin, having victory over sin, how to draw closer to Jesus Christ, how to walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, how to have the power available in your life to say no to sin, things like that. And it all begins with the faith of a child, faith of Abraham, the faith in believing what God says. This faith develops a friendship with God, and that friendship is a real and personal thing to the believer, and hence the believer will desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ and draw closer to him. And this friendship, as every friendship, involves promises or words being expressed back and forth. I promise to do this, or I'm going to do this, and I, you know, so forth. And then you believe those promises. And sometimes a promise may take time to be fulfilled. Sometimes a person has intentions to fulfill the promise, and it's put off for a month, 2 months, a year, whatnot. And a friendship is developed when you believe those promises. And when you, the time of waiting it, you have hope that the promise is going to be fulfilled, and you are patiently waiting it for it to be fulfilled, especially between a father and child, where, you know, a kid's 6 years old, they said, can I drive the car? Yeah, you can someday. And in the country, you might wait till they're 7 for them to let them drive it. In the city, you know, wait till they're 25. Okay, but still the promise is given, okay? And but yet, here's another aspect of this relationship is there's going to be trials. There's going to be testings. And the testings are going to, are going to be causing a person, could cause them to question their friendship. Okay, and this is what develops the friendship to draw closer. You see, faith that is not tested is not real faith. If it's not tested, it's not faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Faith that is tested and they pass the test, then that faith grows and that faith develops into a faith that's golden. If you would, back up to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 deals with this process of developing your relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that process, in order to walk with him, you have to say no to sin, give up sin, have victory over sin. Are you going to become sinless? No, you're not going to become sinless. Okay, several years ago we had some clown over northeast Indiana, and he was basically implying that he was sinless. And if anybody claims to be sinless, hey man, I want to find out. If they got the goods, not for their sake, but for mine, I'd like to be sinless. So the guy came over, he was down at Rensselaer Church several years ago, and he brought five of his cronies, all men. And of course, it was implied that it was sinless. They didn't bring their wives because I could have asked them immediately, and they would have fessed up. And then this guy, you know, claimed to be a real Bible scholar, so we allowed him to, you know, answer questions for about, you know, an hour or so. And he couldn't even find Isaiah without a table of contents. So I'm sitting there saying, wow, what a Bible scholar. I mean, Isaiah, the largest book in the Bible with chapters, he didn't know where it was. But the guy that stumped him was old Charles Hood. He asked him, how do you handle? And of course, when Charles asks a question, it usually takes a minute to get it out. But he said, he'd hold his finger up like this, and, would you read Ecclesiastes 7:20? And as soon as he said that, I said, oh. You know, and I'm sitting over there, and the guy flipped to it, and the verse says, there is none that sinneth not and doeth good. And that guy, you talk about hot potato. It was 5 seconds, it just stumped the guy for 5-10 seconds, and for 10 seconds silence, you could tell it did damage. And it quickly goes, oh, I know, the answer for this found in 1 Peter chapter 4. I said, ooh, hot potato, hot potato, hot potato. we just said right out in front of the guy. 1 Peter 4, where it says, judgment begins at the house of God. And I said, oh, man. He didn't know how to handle that verse. But still, the Lord gives us power to overcome sin. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's the start. There's the birth. Faith, justification. Here's the growth. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. There's the sanctification. Verse 1 is justification. Verse 2 is sanctification. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And then chapter 6, 7, and 8 is about overcoming sin. Now this friendship with the Lord involves promises, it involves faith, it involves hope, it involves patience and trials. In that verse, the word is tribulations. Now there's testing and trials in all aspects of life. Faith that's not challenged is not real faith. In school, what's the test you hated worse than anything? Get in class, teacher says, okay, put your books away, get a piece of paper out, put your name at the top, pop quiz. Oh, I hated those. Pop quizzes. Now, what's all part of school? Test. Part of school. You get tested. Okay, some teachers will tell you what's on the test, and a kid still flunk it. Now, real bright. That's laziness. That's not even dealing with brightness. That's just flat laziness. I mean, it tells you what you got to study to be on the test. But still, what's the idea of the testing? The idea of the testing is to see if you know the material. You see? School, you have testing. In sports, you have testing. In basketball, a guy can shoot, you know, keep track of his shooting ability, you know, maybe make 7 out of 10 on the average. When it gets tested in a game, I guarantee it will not be 7 out of 10. It'll drop down to 3 out of 10, 4 out of 10. Why? He's being tested. He's being challenged. This is what sports is all about. You have two people testing each other through the entire contest. And what a coach will do is he will set up scenarios that will test the player, challenge them. And he will become a better player because of the test and the challenges. What's it like for being a soldier? Judges chapter 7, verse 4, there was a test given to the soldiers. Gideon was to have, God told Gideon, I want you to lead these forces against Midian. You got 32,000 men. He said, Gideon, you got too many. The other side's got three times more than what we got. You got too many. I want you to ask these guys a question. How many of you are scared would like to go home? If you want to scared, you want to go home, go home. 22,000 take off. I mean, they didn't have a draft where they're going to force them into it. Okay, but 22,000 take off. He's down to 10,000. The Lord said, not too many still. He said, I want you to take them down to that water, and I want you to test them, and I tell them to get some drink of water. And Gideon's sitting there watching him, and the Lord said, now, if you watch those guys, you watch the guys that take their hand down into the water, bring the water up to their mouth, and then lap the water, and they're watching out for it. He said, those are the guys I want you to get. And I bet you old Gideon's sitting there saying, boy, I hope they do it, man, oh God. And 300 is what do it. 300 are left. And that was a test put on Gideon. If you look at Gideon, you'll see that he was questioning it through the process because he was trying to find for signs. Oh God, give me a sign. Oh God, give me a sign. And God gave him the signs because he was a Jew, but still in that, they were tested. And the same goes in military today. What do the commanding officers do? They put the soldier through a series of tests, life and death situations, because that's what they're going to be facing. I mean, if you're an owner of a company and you want somebody to take over, you're not going to just hire anybody. You are going to put people in a series of tests to find out what you're looking for. And this is what the Christian life's all about. You're going to be going through a series of tests. You know why a lot of people don't open up their mouth for Jesus Christ? Is because you're afraid somebody's going to ask you a question you don't know the answer. You have no need to be afraid of that. You say, what if I don't know the answer? Well, that's how you answer it. I don't know. There's no shame in that. No shame in that at all. And if you don't know the answer, you look at the person, if they're interested in the answer and want to know the answer, you say, well, maybe you and I can learn the answer. Give us some time and let's see if we can come up with an answer. You don't have to answer all their questions every minute, at the moment, on the time. There's some fellows came to Jeremiah and wanted an answer from God. And Jeremiah said, okay, I'll go to the Lord, get an answer. And God waited 10 days. You see, some of these people, God's testing them by not giving them an answer. Why? You don't have to have all your questions answered. Sometimes these kids down, they want all their questions answered in life. And I asked one kid, I said, you want all your questions answered in life? Okay, explain to me how a brown cow can eat green grass and have white milk. And so then he starts going through his answer. Yeah, you can answer that one. Okay, but still, there's a lot of things in life you really can't answer. Okay, but yet, sometimes the Lord will give you the answer on the spot. I've had the Lord do that. Sometimes the Lord says, just wait a little while. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer of the reason that's in you with hope. Okay, but that's how you grow. That's how you grow. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas missed out on a blessing because he did not believe what Jesus Christ said. Now, he was fortunate, but most people do not have that fortunate, chance he had to see Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to the Christian bookstore, you will find books in there. Now, of lately, I've seen these things, 90 Minutes in Heaven. I've got the book. A guy died, went to heaven for 90 minutes. That's what he claims. I'm not saying he's a liar, and I'm not saying it didn't happen. And I'm not saying it can't happen. Another one will be 21 Minutes in Hell. And you'll find all these stories out there. And there's a fella, recently I got his book. I forget the title of it, but this guy did a study on a lot of people who died or had surgeries, went into a coma, died, whatnot. And they tell what they saw, what they experienced, and things like that, and the changes they made in life. One guy, was an atheist, and after he dies in some sort of a situation he's in, and he sees Jesus, and he accepts Jesus, and then after he comes back to life, and when people come into the hospital room and talk to him, he's got to tell them about Jesus now, and all this stuff. And see, I'm not saying these people are liars. And I'm not saying that that can't happen. Jonah went to hell and back. But these people are missing out on a blessing of believing what Jesus Christ said. John 20, verse 29. You see, there's a blessing. Blessed are they that believe, see, that haven't seen. Now, Simon Peter had the most authentic vision of Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to get one more authentic than him. And then he answered it by saying, I have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the words of God. That's more sure than his experiences. Now again, if you go interview these people that have had these experiences, and you'll find generally they will be in the charismatic movement, because they got to live by sight, got to see somebody healed, got to do this, got to do that. And I'm not saying they're liars, I'm not saying that at all, and I'm not saying it didn't happen. It could have happened. There's no scripture saying it can't happen. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't die, go to heaven, come back, you know. Paul did. Out of the body, in the body, I cannot say. You see that one time where he got beat up, stoned, probably that was the time. But I'm saying, generally speaking, if you discover these people, they generally will be carnal people. And they will not generally be people that just take the Bible for what it says. They will always want some sign or visible proof. And what is that? They're forfeiting a blessing. You see? And you see what these trials... It's interesting, John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived during a time span where he could demand signs and wonders from God, and God would have gave them to him. But yet there's no record of any miracle that John the Baptist performed. None. Even during a dispensation when he should have and could have had that power. And then Jesus Christ turned around and said about John the Baptist, there is none greater born among women than John the Baptist. Why? I would say he just believed what God said. He believed the words of God. Now there are going to be many trials that you will face, and these trials will test your faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The faith is the evidence and the substance. Now, I want to break down the trials in five different categories for you. The trials of life. The first one is the obvious one, the big three. The big three enemies of the believer that's going to hinder faith. Now, the big three is not Ford, Chevy, and Chrysler. Okay, the big three is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, any Christian, any generic, just general Bible reader knows that the big three enemies of the believer is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, and these are left here as they are so that it might challenge or test your faith. Now, Satan, we sang this song, the lyrics of this song, number 36. One word can fell him, Martin Luther said. One word. There's been occasions, records that appears that Satan appeared himself to Martin Luther on one occasion. At least one occasion. And no doubt he did. I don't doubt that at all. Because here's a man that's taken down the challenge of the world-dominating religion of that area, Roman Catholicism. And he would refer to the Pope as your most hellish father, your most hellishness. I mean, you talk about a character. Martin Luther. And it says that when he saw the devil showed up in his room, he took his inkwell and threw it at him. I don't think that really mattered, but the inkwell splatted against the wall. But what would have fell him was one word of God. That's what the song said. Why? Because Satan's a defeated foe. Satan's a defeated foe, but Satan is a wise foe and a very subtle foe. Satan is wise and subtle, and he gets believers to defeat themselves. That's what he does. Hosea chapter 13, verse 9, God said to Israel in the Old Testament, O Israel, you've destroyed yourself. You've destroyed yourself. You know what's ruining America? You know what takes most nations down? The nation itself. The cancer's from within. Been going on for years, you see, and that's how it goes. Now, several times Jesus Christ said, be not deceived, be not deceived, be not deceived, be not deceived. Why? Because he knows Satan is wiser than Daniel, And he knows that Satan and his cohorts use the Bible, or shall we say, misuse the Bible to get people to believe they're doing something right that is actually wrong. And they'll fight you over it. On occasion, Satan will ask God permission to go after you directly. Now, whether he does that to me, I doubt it. To us individually, it's got, I would say it has to be a big dog. Okay, like Martin Luther. Okay, but even at that, the Lord might bring it up like he did with Job. Now, but again, Satan's a defeated foe. He's been spoiled. He's been made a fool of. And when you've been put in Jesus Christ, the power is available. The world, the second one is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, well, we're crucified under the world, Galatians 6 says. We're crucified under the world. What about the flesh? Well, the flesh, he said it over and over. Paul said it over and over. The flesh is dead to sin. It's crucified. It's a defeated foe also. So here the big three are all three defeated foes from the believer's standpoint, from the believer's viewpoint. Okay, the second idea on the trials of life. There are going to be offensive ideas that cross your path when you read the Bible, hear preaching. Offensive ideas that are actually truthful ideas. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That's something. The Bible's an offensive book. Now, we live in a day and age of political correctness. Racial jokes are bad. They're offensive. You can't call a manhole because that's offensive to the ladies. You see, and you can't call them ladies because that's offensive. You see, and so you don't know what you're supposed to do or say because everything's offensive. Political correctness is just a subtle ploy of man to deceive people. That's all that it is. Political correctness is the wicked crowd, the sodomite crowd, who's trying to shut up the preachers from exposing their sin. That's all that it is. I mean, I would dare say any Christian ought to major in being politically incorrect. Now, I would dare say that doesn't mean purposely you try to offend people, you know, by saying certain comments, but the Bible is an offensive book. I mean, you just think about it. The Bible refers to unsaved women as pigs, a hog, you know, a sow, the old sow. That's what the Bible refers to. Now, what's the Bible refer to the unsaved prophets as? Dogs. Okay? Unsaved men. Jackass. Saw a guy, a Pentecostal kid in jail one time. He had "Born to be Wild" tattooed right there. I said, "You got a Bible verse on your arm." He said, "I do?" I said, "Yeah, it's in Job 11, 12. A man's born like on a wild ass's colt. Ain't that you?" I said, "Aren't you stubborn?" "Yeah, I guess I am." Yeah, that's exactly right. You see, how does the Bible portray Christians? Sheep. Anybody raised on a farm can tell you that, you know, the sheep are, as Bill Snedden would say, is a few fries short of a happy meal. You know, and things like that. I mean, they're not bright. That's not a compliment to us. The Bible's an offensive book. It says over there in Exodus, "Suffer not to let the witch live." You know, put that on the woman that wrote Harry Potter books. You see? Now, it's Old Testament, but still it's said, it's spoken. You know, and the Bible is an offensive book, and so there are going to be some things in this Bible that's going to offend you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, some people leave the Bible and Bible preaching just because they got offended. Matthew 13, verse 21, he says, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he's offended. He's offended. You see? And sometimes the Lord will do things purposely just to see if you're going to be offended. Americans, they're pitiful on it. You know? "Oh, he offended me." Oh, go get a pacifier and go to the nursery. You know, that's basically the way I feel about it. You're an adult. You should be able to handle things. I don't care what they say about you. What did they do to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? People are so thin-skinned nowadays. Politicians are the worst. Attorneys and lawyers. Thin-skinned little sissies. Can't take the truth. Truth is often stranger than fiction. I mean, Jesus Christ was offensive. In Matthew chapter 15, this lady came to Jesus Christ. She had a daughter that had been reading Harry Potter. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. And this lady says, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She was a colored lady, black lady, woman of Canaan. Jesus Christ's ministry was primarily Jewish. He told his disciples, "Don't you go to the Samaritans." And he said, "Don't you go to the Gentiles. We're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, here comes a Gentile woman, a Canaanite, a Hamite, a black woman, come to Jesus Christ, and he ignored her. And then she didn't back off, and then she came back to him. He said, "Lady, I'm not going under the dogs now." Calling a woman a dog. That's offensive. But that didn't stop her, and she said, "Yeah, truth, Lord. But at least the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." What did he do? He tried to offend her. Purposefully, he tried to offend her. And it didn't back off. And then she got her answer to prayer. And then Jesus Christ said, "Great is thy faith." And bragged about that woman. Because she wasn't offended in what Jesus Christ said. David, King David, was a king of the country at one time, for 40 years. And one time during a battle, he was wishing he could get some water from a certain well. And three of his commanding officers went into enemy territory, got the water from the well, brought it back to David. And what did David do? He poured that out on the ground as a drink offering unto God. Now, if they did not know their Bible very well, they could have got easily offended about that. "How dare you? We risked our life for that. And you poured it in the dirt." "No, I poured it out unto the Lord. I honored you." But a lot of people don't realize, because of their lack of Bible knowledge, certain things where somebody's honoring them, but yet they don't understand the honor, and they take it as an offense. The Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You see? And so, offensive ideas that are actually truthful ideas. The third idea on trials is that you will be ignored. When God ignores the seeker. Sometimes I call these a spiritual drought. You will go some things in your Christian life where your prayers will feel like they're hitting a ceiling. They're just bouncing back. You'll feel like God isn't even listening to you. You feel like you're getting nowhere. You feel like nothing's happening. Amos chapter 8 verse 11 mentions this about this spiritual drought. Amos chapter 8 verse 11. And I don't know, you know, where it is in your life, but you're going to feel like that. You're going to feel like you're put on a shelf. You're going to feel like nothing's happening. You're going to wonder if God even hears you. Amos 8:11 said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Spiritual drought. The children of Israel wandered through the wilderness for several years, for 40 years. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 mentions that. And the Lord brought that up, mentioned that. And he said, I am proving you. I am testing you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, he put it this way, verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did their fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." What's he trying to tell them? Faith in what I say. Believe what I say. That's what he's trying to tell them. You're going to find in your Christian life there's going to be times where you're going to try to get a hold of Jesus Christ, and he's going to feel like he is forever away from you. Even though he has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," there's going to be times where you feel like he did leave you or forsook you. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6. Song of Solomon is a doctrinal picture of the bride and the bridegroom. It's a picture of the born-again believer and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon 5 verse 6 says, "I open to my beloved." The bride is speaking about her beloved. "I open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen went about the city, found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You're going to go through suffering and persecution and trouble. And you're going to cry out to Jesus Christ, and he's not. You're going to feel like he's not hearing you. Verse 80 says, I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. I'm lovesick. I'm in love with him. Where is he at? You see, ignoring the seeker, that was the first trial he put on that black lady when he came to her asking to get her daughter healed. What'd he do? First thing he did, he ignored her. Then he insulted her. Then he answered her prayer. And then he said, this is a woman of great faith. You see, that's the trials we go through. That's the test. The fourth idea I want to give you is false doctrine. God allows false doctrine to persist and to grow, and false prophets to have big mega churches, and God allows false heretics to have big followings where Bible believers will struggle to have 10 people show up. I mean, they'll struggle and struggle and struggle just to get anybody to pay attention to the Word of God. Why does God allow false doctrine to persist? To test us, to try us out, to see how sincere we are. If you would look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. On this idea of overcoming sin, there's one doctrine that persists that you have to mortify the body. You have to put the body, the flesh, to death. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice the preciseness. Now, I realize need being technical, but sometimes being technical is very important. It didn't say mortify or put to death the body. That has already been done. That has already been spoken and told. Our body has already been crucified. It's already been dead. It says mortify the deeds of the body. The natural appetites of the body. You see, where you go to the mortuary, the bodies are already dead. They don't have to put it to death. You mortify the deeds of the body. And then in Colossians, you mortify the members. You see, to mortify the deeds of the body is not of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. What do you believe? You believe the flesh is dead, and in the name of Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ, I say, I am dead to that sin, I am dead to that bitterness, I am dead to this, I am dead to that, and allow the Spirit to sanctify you. Another one is taught that you die to yourself. You are to die to yourself. I die daily, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Go and look at that context, 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily, is Paul fulfilling the ministry amongst the people he's doing where he is in danger of natural death every single day. He is not dying to his flesh because his flesh is already dead. You don't have to die to your flesh, it's already dead, you just believe the promise. In that context, he's talking about the death of the human body or the physical suffering that he is going to endure. Another idea is overcoming sin is you got to struggle between the old man and the new man. There is no struggle between the old man and the new man because the old man is dead. It's crucified. What's the struggle be? Now, again, being technical, the struggle is between yielding your spirit to the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. But even at that, the flesh has been crucified. The flesh has been dead. And the flesh is dead unto sin. The choice that a person has is between the fruit, yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, or yielding to the natural tendencies of the flesh. And when a person lets nature take its course, James chapter 3, verse 8 says, when a person just lives their life according to nature and let nature take its course, it ends up in hell. Now, granted, we know that that's not going to be the way for a believer because of the promise of Jesus Christ. You see, that what the Lord wants us to do is simply believe what he said What does he say? We're dead unto sin and alive unto God. Believe that and allow the Spirit of God allow the Spirit of God to sanctify the Word of God through us. And this is what Martin Luther even mentioned in here. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. He's saying, it's not me that's striving against, you know, the most hellish Father. It's the Spirit of God through me. Now, the fifth area of trouble or trial that a person will endure is when God personally, himself, does the testing. Okay, if you would look in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. You see, there are some times when the general testing that God has laid out just isn't good enough for the Lord. And so sometimes he just personally gets involved directly because he wants to draw closer to that person, that individual. But in order for him to draw closer to them, he wants to test them out. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, he did this with Abraham. Okay, if you go back, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 11. So here Abraham, he promised Abraham that he is going to be the father of many nations. He promised Abraham that thy seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. Okay, Abraham and Sarah, they yielded to the flesh, got Hagar involved in that situation, and then God came back and said, no, the promise, that's not the promise. Ishmael, he's out. And then here shows up Isaac. Now the promise is coming through Isaac. Okay, now you believe that promise, Abraham? Now I want to see how you believe that promise. I'm going to really check you out to see if you really believe what I say. So Abraham, here's what I want you to do. If you've enjoyed your son for a while, I don't know how many years later, but you know, it's going to be at least 15, maybe even 20. My guess would probably be even 30. So I want you to take that one boy that I promised you, and I want you to take him, and I want you to kill him. Now, wouldn't that be a test? So now here's Abraham's choice. Okay, he promised, and he promised it's coming through that boy, and now he tells me I got to kill him. Here's the test. God's personal testing is going to seem to contradict the promise. Now, that does contradict the promise, does it not? The promise is coming through Isaac, but I got to kill the promise? That's a contradiction to your promise. And God says, it may be, but do you believe me? Do you believe what I say? Well, that's something. Hebrews chapter 11, what was in Abraham's mind when he was told to offer up Isaac, when he thought that through? Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. My friend, God, promised I'm going to have the seed as many as the stars of heaven. The promise is coming through Isaac. So Abraham said, well, God's not a liar. He hadn't lied to me yet. But boy, he sure has challenged me on this one. So how is this going to work? Now, I believe what he says. Here he gave me that boy in old age. And he wants, I bet you I know what he's going to do. He's not going to lie to me. And it's not contradicting his promise. I know what he's going to do. I am going to offer up Isaac, and he's going to raise from the dead. That's what he's going to do. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And you'll find this back in Genesis 22, when he says to the servant, I and the lad are going to go worship yonder and come again unto you. You see, now there's a test. And Abraham passed that test of all that God had ever given him. And then God turned around and said, now there's a friend of mine. He believes everything I say, even when it seems to contradict a promise of mine. And there's tests like that that you may be facing, and those tests are going to produce patience in you, in a person to wait on God. And if you back up, look in Hebrews chapter 11 and see what kind of faith these men had. Verse 13. These all died in faith. Well, these, the previous ones, that would be Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Many of God's promises, he's just waiting until we see them face to face. You see, and that's developing your friendship with Jesus Christ, and the great promise that you have is that you are dead to sin and alive unto God. For you to walk closer to him on this earth is just to believe what he says. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to believe what you say, accept your promises, develop a closeness to thee, and Lord, especially in order to overcome sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, help us to recognize that simply we need to reckon that we're dead to sin through the name of Jesus Christ and alive unto God, and allow the Spirit of God to give us the grace and work his power through us that we might say no to sin, have victory over sin, and to draw closer to thee, to walk with thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never been born again, if you do not know that you have eternal life, then you need to start your first step with God and place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for eternal life. And growth in grace is when you continue that faith in the Spirit of God and allow him to live the divine nature through each and every one of us. While the piano plays, the altar's open. Faith is believing what God says. God has kept his word perfect for today. He said he was gonna. We find it today in the King James Bible. The devil's got the counterfeits. Why? That's part of God's plan to see how sincere we are, to want to know him closer, want to draw closer to him. Why does God leave us in this fleshly body? To hinder our faith, it's to test it. Faith that is not tested is no faith at all. Why are there some offensive things in the Bible, offensive things with truth? That's for testing. Why does God feel like he ignores us at times? That's for the testing. Withdraws himself. The Lord just simply wants us to believe his words. Believe his words, believe what he says. Lord, I thank you for a blessed book you've given us, a perfect book, holy book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to believe what you say, even though the evidence that we see doesn't back it up. Help us to believe what it says. In Jesus' name, amen.